And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy, being heard around the world, being produced right here in Austin, Texas, at our ministry offices, Power of Prophecy, and, of course, being broadcast not only on American Voice Network, but on the Internet at powerofprophecy.com, and, of course, from Worldwide Christian Radio, WWCR, Nashville, Tennessee, being beamed by a huge transmitter around the world, and thus we get many letters, countless letters and emails and even phone calls from around the globe. And we're happy for all of our foreign friends. But of course, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord, you're really not foreign at all. We're all one big family of faith. And I appreciate you so much tuning in to listen to this program each week. Of course, some people listen to it more than once because 24/7, 7 days a week then, it's being heard at powerofprophecy.com. Saturday and Sunday, of course, different times on WWCR shortwave radio. And then American Voice Network, you can get that on, Google it up on the Internet. It has its own schedule as well. Well, today I want to talk to you about a very interesting and important topic. It really all boils down to six words. Six words. You know, sometimes it just happens that way. You can boil billions of passages or paragraphs, books, statements into just a few, what we would call simple, but they're really not simple because they're quite profound words. Today I want to discuss with you the subject that here have we no continuing city. Here have we no continuing city. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I was born in a little town called Fred, Texas, F-R-E-D. And people still make fun of Fred, just a little bitty burg out there. I was delivered by a, a midwife. We weren't any near a doctor or a hospital. And about the time I was born, they didn't have many airplanes back in those days. I've been around a little bit, you know, had some, but it was toward the end of World War II and an airplane just suddenly came over our house and was flying. And, you know, back in the old days, airplanes were nobody's surprised to see an airplane, but back in the old piney woods of Texas, for an airplane to fly over, well, you know, my dad and my aunt, I was the fifth of six kids, and all of them were waiting for the baby, the new baby to be born, Tex. And so the myth came about that the airplane delivered me. Because just about the time the airplane flew over, well, the little cry was heard from inside the small little house. And believe me, it was a small little clapboard house back in the piney woods. Yeah, Tex cried out just as an airplane flew over, and they said he's been delivered by air. And my mom and dad enjoyed that little, you know, would you call it a fib? A little myth, a little fun thing with the kids. I think even the kids knew that wasn't true, but they sort of enjoyed the inside joke as well. But anyway, I come from Fred, Texas. And there's an old saying, you know, I slept in comfort between Fred and Alice. And that's because there's three towns in Texas named Comfort and Fred and Alice. Well, I was born in one of those towns, Fred. Maybe you slept there sometime. Okay, in comfort between Fred and Alice. Well, you know, we all have a sentimental attachment to maybe where we were born or maybe where we were raised, where you graduated from high school or maybe college. Maybe where you were married. A few of you may say, I want to forget that place forever. I don't. I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. I married Wanda in Tucson, Arizona, and I think of Tucson as a place where, you know, a beautiful fountain sprang in the desert. A desert flower came up from Tucson, and I married her. And that was my wife, Wanda. But anyway, maybe you have your own a town that you're attached to. And nation, of course. I think as Americans, we're attached to America. We love our country. We're patriotic. Maybe the state where you come from. I'm from Texas, you know, and people have a big attachment to the state of Texas. In fact, a lot of people don't even, they say, I'm not an American, I'm a Texan. Well, I wouldn't go that far, but, you know, it's fun to talk about sometime. The Lone Star State. But then there's the Buckeye State and the, I don't know, all of the various names. It's a lot of fun. And in any case, there is something, however, to consider. You see, because all these are human, fleshly emotions and thoughts. But in fact, the Christian really has no strong attachment or alliance of a spiritual nature, certainly, to anything in this world. We are just pilgrims, sojourners. We're passing through. Paul said, when you come to accept Jesus Christ, you're actually, at that moment, you have been brought nigh, in other words, close, you're there, to Zion. Heavenly Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? You see, spiritually, you become a citizen. And I guess, you know, there are no papers. You don't have your papers. You don't have a passport or a visa. But I'm telling you, friends, your citizenship in heavenly Jerusalem is written in the book of life. That's right. There is a book of life. In fact, the book of Revelation even gives you an example of how your name could be blotted out of the book of life. You don't want that to happen. Now, the fact is, my friends, ultimately, I am not a citizen of the United States or of planet Earth or of Texas, and certainly not of Fred, Texas. I may have a fleshly or a emotional, sentimental attachment, but spiritually, I'm already situated in heavenly places. I am a citizen, a permanent resident of heavenly Jerusalem. And you know, I believe when we get there, and you know, although we're spiritually there now, but when you and I die or we're taken up by Christ and we're there, I think it's going to feel like home. I mean, I don't think little Dorothy, when she got home back to Kansas, her and Toto, had anything of a feeling like you and I are going to have when we go home. And, you know, they say the dead in Christ, that means they're really not dead at all. They're alive. I don't know why they call them the dead in Christ, but anyway, those who are alive in Christ but die in the flesh, they're just going home over there, over yonder. They've crossed the Jordan. We've got all those lovely hymns, and they're true. And they mean something to me. How about you? They really do. We're just going on a little trip, but it's to our permanent home. And you're going to love it. It's going to be unlike anything you can imagine. And Paul said, we can't even, it surpasses what a man's imagination could even envision. I mean, the Hollywood producers can't create anything this fantastic or wonderful that will be a reality for you and me. Now, why would you want to go anywhere else? I remember there's an old country song, something about, you know, if heaven's not a lot like Texas, well, I don't want to go. Well, that's not me. I like Texas, but I think heaven's going to be a lot different than Texas. But I don't care what it's like. I'm not going to stay here. What's that? I don't want to go. I want to go. I do want to go. Lord, listen to me. I'm not going to sing that song. No, sir. Think about it. Here have we no continuing city. Just six words. but they make all the difference in a person's life. If you cannot say for yourself, if you cannot include yourself in the group of people, the chosen, those peculiar people. Oh yeah, I'm a peculiar person. I hear that every day in my emails. You're different, Tex. Well, okay. Yeah, I am. I admit it. I confess. Can you, dear friend, can you say to yourself and to me and to God and mean it? Because you can't lie to God. He knows the inward parts of your heart. Can you say, here have we, and you become part of the we, no continuing city? If you can, you're a happy person. You're a blessed man or woman. Because you don't want to have a continuing city here. You don't want to make this your permanent home. This is already a pretty hellish place here on earth. It's getting worse with men betraying each other and mothers killing children and wicked stepfathers beating their mates and murders and thuggeries and misery every which way. Folks, you don't want to stay here. You don't want to make this your permanent home. And really, there's just three places you can go. There's hell, there's heaven, or there's earth. And I'm telling you, friends, this is a temporary locale. This is no vacation place by any means, but it's not permanent. And you're going to go one of those other two places permanent. So you better make your decision now. And I would like you to say, well, here have we no continuing city. Now that comes actually from Hebrews. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, to the Jews. It's interesting that it's situated, this verse, in the letter to the Hebrews, to the Jews, you might say, Hebrews. Some would argue whether they're one and the same thing, Hebrew and Jews, but you know what I'm saying. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says this. It says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Think about that. Now, Paul, in his letters, he writes to Christians. Christians, Jewish, Christians, Gentile. Because after all, flesh cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're not made a citizen because you're Jew or a Gentile, but because you have faith in Jesus Christ. And you're accepted by him. You see, you may want to piece of Jesus, so to speak, but he doesn't accept you. But that might be the case. You say in a text, I've never heard of that before. I know, because you always hear about these people walking down the aisle and the pastor saying, do you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? And I'm convinced there are many people say, yes, I do, but they don't, because he won't receive them. You say, my goodness, Tex, how could that be? It's because he knows what's in the heart of every man. Remember, I went to a church in Austin, Texas. Had a father, is actually a stepfather, and he and his wife and their teenage daughter, his stepdaughter, very faithful in going to church. They were there Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night for prayer. And he always went up there with the men of the church and prayed. And he raised his holy hands to the Lord and prayed. And he got on his knees before the prayer place there and prayed. Seemed like a very holy man. Seemed like a pious man. Seemed like a dedicated man to Christ. Come to find out, though, the man was molesting his daughter. He wanted to run away with his stepdaughter and leave his wife. And he had gathered a bunch of material from the Freemasons, from the Masonic Lodge, about in their rituals how they worship the Egyptian and Babylonian gods of prosperity. And he brought the material home with him from the Masons, and he would go to this Baptist church, independent Baptist church, and while they were praying to Jesus, he was praying to Amon and to Babylonian gods like Semiramis and others. In a Christian church, a man was praying to the gods of Egypt and Babylon. He looked holy. Do you think Jesus accepted him? He had his name on the church rolls. He had to be a Christian. He walked the aisle and said, I accept Jesus. But he also worshiped the false gods. Can you have two? Can you worship different gods at the same time? Isn't there something in the Ten Commandments about that? And do we still not obey the Ten Commandments? I say we do. You say, well, they're not really operative anymore. Oh, shut up. They're operative. They will always be operative. They're written on your heart. Forever. Can you find anything wrong with them? And even if you say, well, I don't believe, you know, the Sabbath is Saturday or Sunday, I want you to argue with me all day over that. Let me tell you the truth of it, friends. Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. It is a day of rest. He is our rest. But I don't want to debate that with you today. I just want you to understand something. That as far as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, he must accept you. And I believe if you're a sincere person, you're sorrowful of your sins and you really want to serve him, I believe he will be faithful and just. That's what it says in 1 John. If you admit to Jesus, you know, I need you, Lord. Please help me. He says so. Would a father give his son a serpent if he asked for a fish or a piece of bread because he was hungry? Would the father give him a serpent? I don't think so. Jesus certainly wouldn't. You go to Jesus with a repentant heart, sorrowful. You want to serve him. You're willing to serve him. Maybe you're not perfect. Obviously, you're not. Maybe you've got sin in your life. Needs to be dealt with. You come as you are, but intending to beg him to change you. That's what I did. I came as I was, but I left a different person. That's really the key to salvation. Come as you are, but you don't go out the same way. Because Jesus will change you and you'll become a new creature in him. Notice I said in him. Not in you, but in him. And he will enter you. And from then on, he tells you what to do. I like having a boss. I like having a king. Do you realize I carry around with me 24 hours a day a king? The wisest king in the world, greater than Solomon. Greater than all of 40 some odd American presidents. Goodness gracious. No one's seen wisdom like him. Not the greatest chess master. Not the president of MIT or Rice University or Caltech. And he lives in my heart. And every day I say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And when questions come up about what to do with my life, I say, Lord, what should I do about this or that? I've got it made. Do you realize that? You can't get that kind of advice and counsel. There's no O.J. Simpson's lawyers couldn't give you that kind of counsel. Besides, they would just tell you to lie and cheat and steal. And my king, who lives in my heart, he says, be honest, have integrity, be straightforward, be courageous, be bold, and you'll be blessed because I'm here with you. Boy, that's pretty good. And when that happens to you, you can say, as we read here in Hebrews, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I rather like going back to old Fred, Texas, and visiting. I like Port Neches, the little seaport town where I went to high school. I like Texas. I like Austin. I like the United States. I visited so many states, and everywhere I've enjoyed it. I enjoyed Tucson, Arizona, the desert there where I was stationed for a while in the Air Force. I enjoyed Biloxi, Mississippi down on the coast. and California and so many places, North Carolina, where I was stationed, where I went to graduate school, North Carolina State University. I like everywhere I've been. I like Philadelphia. I love New York City. Now, there's some things I may not like in some of those places. I didn't say I liked everything, but generally I like the people. I like the places. It's just that I still want to go to heaven and leave it all behind someday. Because I realize that here on this planet, on this continent, anywhere that you can see in this entire universe except heaven, I have no continuing city. When I die, or when I'm taken up to heaven, I'm not gonna turn to Jesus and say, "Oh, I'm so homesick. I want to go back to Port Neches, Texas." Are you kidding me? In fact, by the way, I just went to Port Neches last year. I don't want to go back. Town's pretty well dried up. Man, it's in bad shape. When I was there, the little town had two banks, two drug stores. They're all closed up. What happened to Port Neches sort of happened to most of America, middle America. It's closed down. Jobs went overseas, but we'll save that for another day, and that's a very sad situation. Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Now, I want to warn some people here. There are those who refuse to accept this verse, who claim they're Christians. There are millions of Christians who say, we do have a continuing city right here on earth. And I will not leave that city. And I want to see it built up. And I want to see God build another temple there. And I want to see the bloodline of people there prosper and take over the whole world. You have just rejected God's six profound words. And you are guilty. You are responsible for dooming millions of innocent men, women, and children to misery and death. And you, yes, you, pseudo-Christian, Judaizer Christian, you have consigned millions more people to eternal damnation. Yes, you have. Let me explain it to you. You say, "Well, Tex, I really don't agree with the Apostle Paul there, where he said, for here we have no continuing city," because we do. Earthly Jerusalem, the Holy Land, the city of the King, Jerusalem in Israel, in the Middle East, there in, you know, out of the desert. That's Jerusalem. I mean, that's a special city. That's the city of God. That's where Jesus is going to come and dwell and be king from. And the Jews are going to be with him, and we are going to help the Jews, and we're going to rule over the world. Planet Earth, this is our destiny. Now, if that's what you believe, dear friends, I think God will accommodate you. Did you hear what I just said? If you refuse the heavenly Jerusalem that Paul said, as Christians, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you are seeking a heavenly city, not an earthly. But if you insist on staying here and helping some other group, call it the Jews, call it the Israelites, call it anything you want to, the Hebrews, who, by the way, the most of them have rejected Jesus Christ and hate and despise him. But if you want to work with them, side by side with them, and build their city and build their kingdom here on earth, because you reject these six words, then you can do it. I say, all power to you. And Satan has a lot of power. He'll provide you. He'll infuse you with the power of his unholy serpent. You'll have serpent power working alongside you. I've got godly power in my heart. Christ within you is the hope of glory, Paul said. But you've got the serpent working for you, and he is building a city right here. You're one of the builders. Even the Masons, they call themselves the builders. Did you know there's a best-selling Masonic book called The Builders? All of the empire builders of the world wanted a city and a kingdom right here on earth, from Napoleon to the Caesars. from Attila the Hun to the czars of Russia. They all wanted an earthly kingdom and a continuing city, whether that city was Rome or Moscow or Constantinople. The Ottoman Empire of the Muslims, they chose Constantinople. They conquered it, took it from the Christians. It was to become their holy city. Later, they chose Mecca. And millions of pilgrims, Muslims, go there every year. That's their holy city. But I, Tex Mars, have no continuing city. I have no holy city on this filthy, dirty, perishing planet. Because I'm a citizen of heavenly Jerusalem. But I want to emphasize to you, if you want earthly Jerusalem so much, God will probably accommodate you. Actually, I pray that he will correct you. I pray he will instruct you. Because you've made a fatal mistake. It could be fatal if you reject these six words. Here have we no continuing city. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this concept that here we have no continuing city. Because it's important. You see, do you realize that 9/11 occurred? Now, whether it was an inside job or whether 19 Arabs did it, it was claimed that they did it because we were over there and they want to get us out of the Middle East. Or they don't like our way of life. Hey, listen, my friends. The Muslims like our way of life. They like riches. They like cars. They like homes. They like all those things. Why do you think Muslims are pouring into Europe and the United States, immigrating? Because they want what we've got. They're not here to bomb it. They want jobs. They want money. They want prosperity too. Why are they selling their oil to make money, to build themselves an earthly kingdom? Now, 9/11, for whoever did it, whatever reason, the fact is, it occurred because we're meddling, trying to help somebody have a kingdom over in the Middle East and a continuing city, a holy city, we think. You know, the popes of Rome, for many decades, even centuries, would send the crusaders over to reconquer Jerusalem, the Holy Lands, from the Arab Muslim hordes. And tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people perished in the Crusader Wars between the Muslims and the Christians, because both sides believed that they just had to have that earthly city, that physical earthly city. They wanted it as a continuing city. The Muslims say that's where Muhammad ascended into heaven, bodily into heaven, from the Temple Mountain, right there in Jerusalem. Christians say, well, Jesus came there. And, you know, to the temple and taught and all that. It's our holy site. And the Jews say, no, we had the great temple of Solomon and then of Herod and so forth. It's our place. They're still killing each other over there for Jerusalem. They believe it's a continuing city. Friends, spiritually, our home, our capital, our headquarters, our heart should be pointed toward heaven, toward a heavenly Jerusalem. For as Paul said, here have we no continuing city. I'll talk to you some more about that when we return from the break, about the inheritance given to Abraham, the promise given to Abraham. Was he promised a continuing city right here on earth? What about Moses and all the prophets? Did they look forward to this earthly city that would continue? You might be surprised. Stay with us. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. I'm Tex Mars. Thank you. That's what I'd like to say to my friends out in radio land here. Thank you. I'm Tex Mars of Power of Prophecy Ministries, and I just want to thank you from the depths of my heart for your kindness, your loving kindness to Power of Prophecy Ministries. Several months ago, I asked you to give to our Children's Home Project. It's really an orphan's home, but it's more than an orphan's home. It helps mothers, you know, who were abused and families, and does all kind of things. The Texas Children's Home in Round Rock, Texas. We've been giving to that project and working with them for many years now. And a number of you give every year. It's an annual project, and we let you know when we have the offering. And so many of you have given. And you made a difference. You know, the Texas Children's Home is run by Christians. It doesn't get any money from the state. It's not a state project. It's just Christians who give. And we found out about it. I visited the children's home and saw what they were doing there. And then Wanda just felt in her heart that this was something that God would have us to do. And you've been right beside us helping those young people. Oh, what a difference you made in their life. And each one of them, you know, you still have time to give now if you'd like to give to the Children's Home Project. You know, they not only have these cabins where they have a Christian couple, and they have children and others that stay there in each of the cabins, so-called. And they're really nice places, believe me. But they also have what would you call it? It's a ranch, boys' ranch. And, boy, those boys ride horses and they participate, do all kind of things, keep up the animals and all that. And, you know, I think it was J. Edgar Hoover one time, you know, said, what did he say? Give a boy a horse and you'll change his life forever. Well, I can imagine that's true. Give a boy a horse, he'll change his life forever. A lot of those boys never had anything in their life. And there they have horses and farm animals and things. It's a wonderful place. And by the way, you know, if you ever come to Austin, Texas, Round Rock is a suburb. I suspect if you were to call them and tell them you'd like to visit them, you probably could. Now, you know, they're pretty busy there and you don't want to take up too much of their time, but they'd probably give you a little tour and show you the place, especially if you were one of the ones who cared enough to give an offering or donation, a love gift, if you could, through Power of Prophecy Ministries. I'm sure they would. Or they might send you their newsletter. They put out newsletters, so you could probably get that from them as well. But here's what I want to do. I want to just thank you. I want to tell you right now that every person who gave to that project or gives to the Texas Children's Home, every cent goes direct to that project. We don't keep any out for administration or for our cut or anything like that. We keep a good accounting of it, and every penny goes direct to the Texas Children's Home. So you made a great difference, and you know, unlike some of these charitable projects and charitable ministries, so-called, you know, you give them a dollar and only 5 cents goes to the place you're supposed to go. Well, you give a dollar here and 100 cents goes. So we sort of take it out of our hide, you might say, for our cost of working with them and all that. But then that's the joy of doing what we do. Now, I also want to thank those of you who have given for Employees Appreciation Month. And that's still in effect. If you want to give to employees appreciation, please do so. And we're going to make sure the employees get it. And I must tell you, we can't pay as much as, you know, IBM or Intel Corporation or, I don't know, the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. We can't pay our employees as much as some, let's just call them civilian outfits. We're like a military, a Salvation Army here. Some of you, you know, have given just a little bit as you can to help toward this project. And that goes to the employees. And again, it doesn't go into the ministry. We're making sure the employees get every cent. Of course, I guess they have to pay their share, some of it, to the feds and all that. You know how that goes through income tax. What a shame that is. But, you know, there we go. In any case, thank you for giving to the employees for Employees Appreciation Month. Two projects. See, I don't have anything to sell today. I just wanted to thank you. Appreciate it so much. Your love gifts for Employee Appreciation Month to help our employees who, by the way, do not have medical anymore. We had medical for a while. Got too expensive. We had to drop it. So they have no medical benefits. They don't have things. Their telephone service is not paid. Their gas isn't paid. They don't have a car paid for by the ministry. All they have is a salary, and that's it. We don't even have a retirement account. And many of our employees have been with us many years. They don't even get a retirement pay. Well, they will get Social Security like everybody else. But, you know, if you can help out in that respect, we appreciate it so much. Either giving to the Employees Appreciation Fund or the Children's Fund, Texas Children's Home. Again, may God richly bless you for giving. And the old saying is, and it is absolutely true, you cannot outgive God. You will be rewarded. I don't know how. Could be money. It could be. Maybe you need a better job, a better paying job. Maybe God will provide that. Who knows? You might strike a gold mine. On the other hand, it could be something as profound and wonderful as seeing a person you love come to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be a reward? It could be just, you're just plain happy to give. And that's true for Wanda and I. We don't really look for anything else. We don't say God is going to give us this or that. We just say, isn't it fun? Isn't it a joy to give? And I think they're alone. That's payment. Big, big payment, isn't it? The joy of giving. All right, let's return to our regular program. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. I am Tex William Elisha Morris. Yes, I've said it. I've revealed. I have two middle names. You know, William means the will of God. I think that's the old meaning of it. Will I am. The will of I am. The will of God. And Elisha, you know, was the great prophet. And he was given a double portion when he became, was working with Elijah, and then Elisha became the prophet, and he was given a double portion. So my mother named me. I have a brother who had two names, Tex William Elisha Morris. But would you keep that a secret? Please don't call me Eli or Elisha or Bill or William. I'm just Tex, okay? We'll keep that a secret from anyone else, but those two middle names. Maybe they're related, Jerry, to Power Prophecy Ministries. Both of them, William, the will of God, and Elisha, being given a double portion of prophetic power by God. I'd like to have that. I'd like to have just a teeny bit of that. But the Bible says, you know, despise not prophesyings. Paul said that you should really ask God for that gift, the gift of prophecy. That's a powerful gift. I'm not going to refuse it if God were to give it to me. When he says things to me right now, I listen up. And by the way, folks, maybe I'm mystical. Maybe I just believe too much supernaturalism. I just think I believe too much Bible. Because I do believe in God talks to you in visions and in dreams. And he just puts an unction on your heart sometime. He can talk to you any way he wants to, you know. I'm not going to limit God. You can. Hey, I was reading in the Bible. I was just going through, and I said, let me find a few places. And these just, honestly, within 30 minutes, I found, you know, I ran out of time to write it all down. But listen to what, about the subject we're talking about, how here on earth, there is no continuing city of God. I want you to keep that in mind. Here have we no continuing city. That's from the book, or the letter to the Hebrews. But listen to what Paul wrote in Acts, the book of Acts. Chapter 17, verse 24. You see, Paul was in Greece, and he came there in Athens, Greece, and people love new things. Sort of sounds like America, doesn't it? They love new things. And Paul stood in the midst of a place called Mars Hill. Well, there you get my name again. Yeah, he was right in Mars Hill. And he said this. He said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. They're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You see, they love to worship all kinds of gods and goddesses in Athens. I had a whole pantheon, a whole passelful, as we would say in East Texas, of gods and goddesses. And they wanted to make sure they got them all. What if they omitted one of them and he or she got angry? So they made sure they had a big monument built, an altar to the unknown God, whoever that is. Actually, there's a real meaning in that, because in the pagan mystery religions, they all believed in all these gods and goddesses. They said, but behind them all, there is a God who is not knowable, who is unknown. He's like the hidden God, the God of mystery. Behind all the gods, there's one secret God that nobody knows his name. It's a lost name, a lost word. The Masons still preach that to this day. Become a Mason and we can teach you the secret name of God. The ineffable, mysterious God that no one knows. We'll teach you his name. Hey, get lost, Freemasons. I already know his name. And Paul did too. And he said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You don't even know who you're worshiping when you come in this temple. The unknown God. But I'm going to tell you what his name is. I'm going to tell you who he is, what he did for you, what he can do for you, and why you better believe in him and him only. I'm sort of paraphrasing what Paul taught him. I mean, I wasn't there, but I think I know from reading where else Paul said that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the only thing that meant anything to him. So I think I'm speaking the truth. Then he said this in verse 24. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You're not going to find God in this temple, he said. And you're not going to find him in any of your temples. And you know, I highly suspect that when Paul visited Jerusalem, and when he met with the James, the brother of Jesus, and Andrew, and Peter, and all of them, I suspect he gave the same kind of sermon. He said, see this temple? The temple of Herod there in Jerusalem? God, who is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with human hands. He's not there. Herod wasted all that money. God's not going to live there. He doesn't need our temples. There is no temple on this earth. I've been to prophecy conferences where I was one of the main speakers, and people came up to me and told me, and they were so just gushing with happiness to tell me that they had contributed money to the Jews to build a new temple. I says, well, that's fun. That's great. Are you feeling good about helping the Antichrist? What? The Antichrist? Well, yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Antichrist, the son of perdition. Just before Jesus comes to gather the saints, it says that someone called the Antichrist, the son of perdition, will go into a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declare that he's God and above all the gods. So you're helping build him a temple, right? No, I'm building a temple for God. But Paul said God doesn't dwell in temples made of human hands. He doesn't need your temple. What kind of temple are you helping the Jews build? Oh boy, they get scared then. They get frightened because they've been lied to. They've been deceived into thinking that here on earth we have a continuing city named earthly Jerusalem, and there's going to be a king there and a temple built there and all these things. What do you think they're going to do? They have the sacrifices again? The Jews to this day, you may not know it, but on Rosh Hashanah, they, in other holy days, they cut off the heads of chickens, sprinkle the blood. They're doing that now. They don't have their holy heifer without a blemish, but they're already cutting the heads off chickens and other animals. The Jews are doing that. Voodoo. And I'm telling you, you go online and you can see, and I have all the pictures, that they're preparing for a new temple to be built. And I suspect as soon as they can blow up the Islamic mosque there of Omar, you know, the big golden domed place that sits atop the Temple Mountain, they're going to start building their own temple. The Jews will. And you'll be helping them, right? You'll be sending money. Well, Pat Boone told me or, you know, Billy Graham asked me to help the Jews build their temple. Great. Satan loves it. He needs money. He needs more money. As if he didn't already have all the bankers of the world and all the others. Now you're going to have to build him a temple for his Antichrist, the son of perdition, incarnated by Satan himself, and you're going to help him gain power and show himself to the world by building him a temple. Paul also said in Acts chapter 7, verse 49, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? What do you think you're doing, God says? You think you can build me a house on your little planet? I have trillions of planets. The astronomers can't even see them all with their powerful electron telescopes. The astronauts have never seen them out in space. I have worlds and universes that you've never seen. You can't even get past the Milky Way. In fact, you can't even return to the moon like you claimed you did and lied about it in 1969. Heaven's my throne. The earth is my footstool. You know, Jesus, the Gospel of John is recorded, chapter 4, he came upon the woman. You remember that? At the well, he asked her for a drink of water. She was the woman from Samaria. And, you know, the Samaritans believed they had a holy mountain. And God was going to come when he returned, you know, the Messiah would come there to that holy mountain. The Samaritans believed they were special because they had a holy mountain. Jesus was going to return, or not Jesus, but the Messiah. Well, it's so interesting because here she was talking about the Messiah coming to the holy mountain there in Samaria, but Jesus was there right in front of her, and he was the Messiah. And he told her, well, you're talking about me. You know, that's happened to me before. I've been places, you can imagine. I've been places and people started talking about different things, and suddenly they said, hey, have you heard about this book by a guy named Tex Morris? It's this or that. And they looked, you know, they didn't know me, you know, just in conferences or whatever, or churches. And yeah, they'd be telling me all about my book. Have you read that book? And I said, you know, I think I have read that book. My sister, Sharon, you know, she went to one of these burger places like McDonald's or something, and she drove up to the window, and she had one of my books sitting on the front seat, in the passenger seat, and she got her hamburgers or whatever. And the girl there at the window that worked at, you know, again, I don't know, Burger Stop or McDonald's, looked over and saw, you know, Tex Morris' book, you know, in the seat next to my sister, Sharon. I'd given my sister Sharon a copy of one of my books that had just come out. And the girl there in the window that worked the hamburger place says, oh, you read Tex Morris too. I have that book. Well, my sister, pride must have got a hold of her. She said, really? And she said, oh, I love that Tex Morris. That's what the young girl in the McDonald's was saying. My sister said, well, you know, he's my brother. And the girl looked at her just very scornfully and said, oh, sure. That'll be, you know, $4 and something. Oh, sure, he's your brother. You know, you're only saying that because I said I liked his books. And my sister said, no, really, he really is my brother. She says, yeah, I'm sure he is. You know. And Sharon said, I would have shown her my ID card, but I'm married to somebody named Cormier, and your name is Mars, like mine used to be. So she wouldn't have believed me then, because I didn't have the right last name, you know, since I'm married. Oh, that's funny. Think about this, though. The woman was talking about their holy mountain, and they think that everybody is going to come to the holy mountain to worship, they thought, because that's where the Messiah would be. But listen to what Jesus said to her. He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. There's coming a time when you will not be worshiping God either at your holy mountain, in this mountain, even in Jerusalem, they won't be worshiping God. Do you know they're not worshiping God to this day in Jerusalem? Jesus said, behold, your house, the house of Israel, is left desolate until the Son of Man returns. Left desolate. You're trying to help them build back Jerusalem? You're helping them to kill all the Palestinians, the Arabs, the Lebanese, and all the others over there, the Israelis? You're helping them? You think you're doing God a favor? He says, here we have no continuing city. And you say, well, blast you, God, I don't care what you say, we're going to have a continuing city called Jerusalem, whether you like it or not. Well, I've left it desolate. Jesus said, no, it won't be desolate. We're going to make it prosperous. We're going to give it money. And America's the biggest superpower on earth. We're going to give it billions of dollars, Israel. And we've given hundreds of billions of dollars to them. And they're going to build a new temple. And just keep shooting your mouth off. God's listening. For here, we have no continuing city. But we seek one to come. Now listen, I want to give you some Bible verses here, because this is a powerful thing. Well, what did Abraham and Moses and the other prophets, what were they thinking? Didn't they have a promise? Wasn't Abraham given a promise? Yes, he was. He and his seed. What exactly did God promise them? Was it about land? Or was it about salvation? Was it about an eternal city or an earthly city? You know, Peter said that there is coming a time when the entire planet Earth will be dissolved. Fervent heat, like a fireball, the whole place just dissolve, left as nothing. What's going to happen to Jerusalem then? Well, Abraham surely understood this, and he didn't pay much attention to the earthly part of things. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not for a man-built city where the rabbis worship with their man-made traditions, Jesus said. But he looked for a different city, a heavenly city, it says. Wow. Abraham was given the truth by God. He looked for a city which has foundations. And there's only one foundation you can lay. That's Jesus Christ. They haven't laid the proper foundation. Not the Muslims, not the Jews. And if they rebuild the great temple of Solomon or Herod or whatever they're planning, it won't have the right foundation either. But you know, the Bible says in Revelation 21, about heavenly Jerusalem, it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Heavenly Jerusalem has 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. When you're sending your money to the Temple Mount Foundation, the Jews in Jerusalem, ask them, would they please send you the plans for their city? You want to make sure the wall has 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I don't think they're going to accommodate you, because they don't believe in the Lamb. They don't believe in the 12 apostles. But you know what? John was shown the holy Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Listen to this. Revelation 21. You want to talk about something fantastic? You want to talk about something marvelous? John said this, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Friends, this is a marvelous picture of God's redeemed people, brought out of all nations, Jews, Gentiles. He doesn't care. Black, white, red, it doesn't matter. You're changing your heart. You're a new person. God's people, holy Jerusalem. In heaven, descending out of heaven, in fact. You won't find it here on earth. And John was shown that city. Can you imagine the thrill, the rapture in his heart in seeing that? Now, Abraham never saw it while he was on earth. None of them did. Well, you say, well, wait just a minute now. David was there in Jerusalem, and many of the other saints, Jeremiah and all of them, they saw Jerusalem. Oh, listen to what it says here. Paul says, Hebrews chapter 11, says, these all died in faith. He's talking about all the Old Testament prophets. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They were seeking a country, but they couldn't find it on earth. They did not receive the promise here on earth. But listen, listen to what it says. Because they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but they plainly sought after a country. And Paul goes on to say in verse 16, he says, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly, for he, God, has prepared for them a city. They looked toward heavenly Jerusalem, and God had prepared for them a wonderful, magnificent city, the likes of which man has never seen. The New Jerusalem. And the Bible says there that it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. They knew that God had something better for them than some physical land. Their future had more than tents or walls made of dirt and stone and rock here on earth. That wind and rain and circumstances and invading armies and nuclear bombs could take down. Of course, they didn't know about nuclear bombs. They were looking for the real promise. Are you looking for the real promise? That's the question. Now, those who make an earthly kingdom and an earthly land, an earthly city, an earthly throne, earthly people, if you make that the most important thing in God's prophetic plan, you have made a terrific error. You're doing a great injustice to God and to people. The physical things, these are just shadows. They're just figures of what is much better. The ultimate goal of God is to have a people called out for himself. A people. He's not going to live in a human built place. He is the city. And we are the living stones. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 2. But ye, talking to Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. And hath made us kings and priests unto God. And we shall reign. Wow. The promise is more than land. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 3, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise is greater than some stupid piece of land. And I'm not criticizing Jerusalem as a city on earth. I'm talking about Tokyo, Buenos Aires, Rio de Janeiro, Montreal, Canada, New York City, San Francisco, Moscow. It doesn't matter what the name of the city is. It's a worthless place. It's declining. It's going to perish. But God has prepared for you a better place. Abraham, all the prophets looked to a better country. They didn't want this earth and everything it could offer. And you know what? They didn't have to accept that. If this is all you want, you're going to be a pauper. Oh, you're going to miss out. And what you need to do, dear friends, is let the Jews know and let every human being know there is a greater city than this. There is a heavenly country. And they can be a citizen of it. They can be a resident of it. They can live there in great, great happiness and joy their entire life. For here have we no continuing city. This is Tex Mars. Been great to be with you. Broadcasting from Austin, Texas, being heard around the world. And my great prayer is that you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.